This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is our first lesson in a 10-week topical series titled Biblical Priorities, Patterns for Success. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about the priorities regarding the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, study notes for this lesson may be obtained from our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now for 10 weeks I would like to talk with you in a very simple and biblical way about certain types of priorities that we find in the Scripture. And as the title of this series indicates, these priorities in the Bible, as you know, are various patterns that God has given to us, patterns that will ensure our success. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have one of the most important statements in all of the Bible about a priority that must be number one in your life and mine if we're going to make a success of life. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and notice verse 6. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, as chosen, precious, that's valuable, important, and he that believeth on him, of course this is the Lord Jesus, shall not be confounded or ashamed, will not be put to shame. Well, here, as you see in this verse, is a very profound statement that's given to us by God. Now, you understand in the Bible that what God has done is to give us these various priorities that can serve in your life and mine as a blueprint, which, if we will follow the blueprint, it will ensure our success. Now, if you read a magazine like Mechanics Illustrated, you know that you can send in to Mechanics Illustrated and you can get an armload of plans and you can build your own plane. Now, if you're good with your hands and have a couple thousand dollars and about 3 years of free time, you can build your own airplane that is guaranteed to fly. And if you build it according to the blueprint, the FAA will come and test it and will give its stamp of approval, and you're in business as soon as you get the okay to fly the plane that you've built. Now, if you follow the blueprint, that plane will fly. But now, if I had a friend that is sent off for those plans and I would meet him occasionally and ask him how his plane was doing, and he would say, well, now, according to the blueprint, the wing was supposed to be 11 foot 4 inches, but I like longer wings, you know? So I'm going to add a couple feet to this side and take it off the other side. And the blueprint calls for a tail, but I like smaller tails. Well, then I would assure that person of something. I would not fly in his plane. Now, many of us are in difficulty simply because we have somehow not followed the pattern to ensure our success. Now, this is an indication of what it really means to be a sinful person. If you were building the airplane or the boat or whatever it would be, we would all be very, very careful about following the pattern, the blueprint. We'd be careful about that. And in such an unimportant thing, we are very careful. But in such an important matter of living the daily life and the kind of a person that we're producing in the way that we live, we are very careless about that. That's an indication of what it really means to be a sinner, to get the priorities and the values of life all out of kilter, and to be very precise where it isn't important, and to be very slothful where it is terribly important. Now here, Peter, under divine inspiration, puts his finger upon a verse that is quoted many, many times in the Bible, and I want to spend a little time with you this evening talking with you about this passage and the other places where it is used in the Scripture so that we might understand this matter of priority. I would like to remind you, as I have here on the overhead projector, the truth of this diagram that you have seen quite often. And that is the truth that God has made known is the foundation for our daily life. That's the foundation. And what we believe as Christians ought to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God, in God's truth. And our priorities, as you know, grow out of what we believe. The evidence of our belief is found in how we shape our lives in relationship to these priorities. Our priorities, as you can see it here on the overhead projector, is the basis for our actions. Our actions grow right out of that. And the kind of a person that we are producing, the kind of a person that we are today, is due to how we have acted in days gone by, which has been based upon our priorities in days gone by, which has been based upon our beliefs, and based upon what we accept out of the Bible as true. And what the kind of a person we will be in the future, our character, is directly tied in with our priorities. And the kind of a life that we will live is based upon our priorities. You see, a priority is something of value and something of importance in the life of a person. And our priorities structure us and determine the kind of a person we are more than we could ever realize. Now, take the material you received when you came into the building this evening and let me work along here on the first page. I make the statement here under the title that in these biblical priorities being patterns for success, the purpose of our study has to do with these statements, that priorities are important. They are probably the most powerful influence in our lives. Our priorities largely determine our daily goals, which in turn determines our character, which in turn determines our future. Now, some of you are thinking, well, it's not the priorities, as I have here in the on the overhead projector, it's not our priorities that's important, it's the truth that's important. Yes, I grant that. But I'm sure that you would have to agree with me that what we believe is reflected in our priorities. Now, most of us here this evening are from good gospel-preaching churches, and we believe so much, so very much in our profession. But it's our priority that determines our action, which really determines what we believe. Now, there's no person here in the auditorium that would say, well, I don't believe in prayer. We all believe in prayer. The shameful thing of it is that we prove by our actions that we really do not believe very much in prayer because we don't pray very much. Now, most of us here believe that the church ought to be supported by tithing. But you know, of a small handful of people in comparison to the membership of the church, in that church, if they would consistently tithe, the pastor would never have to mention the budget. It just is an indication to us that there are patterns of sinfulness in your life and mine, even though we're believers, that have not been correctly broken. And we need to stop sometime in life, and let's do it for these 10 weeks. We need to stop and take a good, long look at our priorities to see whether or not there's something of deficiency in our life that's making us to be the wrong kind of a person, living the wrong kind of a life. And what we are doing is determining something of self-destruction in the future, as I say here. Notice the next sentence. By accepting and implementing wrong priorities, we set a course for ourselves which will be in some way self-destructive. Now, you know people that are doing that. Now, if I could stop this evening, go up and down the row, all of us could say, well, yeah, I know a person who's doing that. They are destroying themselves by what they accept or what they do not accept. We all know that. The Bible is exceedingly clear on that. The person that seeks to save their life will lose it, the Lord Jesus stated. We will lose our lives. Third sentence, by accepting and implementing biblical priorities, we're assured of success. Well, now, I wish I had time to look up Joshua and 2 Peter with you. You know the relevancy of these great verses. Here, Joshua was told by God what to do with the Bible. Write it upon his heart. Keep it in his hand. Memorize it. always have it before him. And the promise was, then you will have good success. Now, God told Joshua that in a very crucial time in his life. He was just ready to lead the children of Israel through the Jordan River and over into the land of Canaan. That was going to be a time of real test, but it could be a time of real victory, which happily it turned out to be. And all of it was based, like I have here on the projector, it was all based upon the truth. And the Lord told Joshua, if you will simply take the word of God and follow it like a blueprint, then you will open the door for my blessing. And to some of us here in the auditorium, and what's happened in our lives is that we close the door so that God cannot bless us. By having wrong priorities, wrong beliefs, what we've done is made it very difficult for God to become practically involved in our daily lives. And we recognize that deficiency in the fact that we are not fulfilled people. Not fulfilled. Notice the next statement. In these lessons, we'll seek to understand some of the biblical priorities and what it means to practice these so that God may be glorified in our lives. This class may present to you the key for which you have been seeking. I earnestly pray that that will be true. I've been thinking down through the summer, praying a great deal for many of you that some of you I know by name and many of you I know by face, praying that the Lord now would very definitely prepare our hearts and work in us together so that there will be the beginning of a genuine fulfillment in your life and mine. If we have never been a fulfilled person, never a happy Christian, never a person of maturity and spiritual responsibility and self-respect, then we can be that, and we can date it from the time that we accepted the priorities of the Bible instead of living according to our own priorities. Well, notice the recommendation. I ask that you spend at least a half hour a day studying the scripture and the lesson. Pray for illumination about character defects, about sins of omission and commission, about giving ground to Satan. Be honest. Accept the truth and obey it. Be willing to acknowledge and forsake false priorities. Trust God to turn the searchlight of His Word upon your heart and life. Ask Him to rescue you and to enable you to live with spiritual fulfillment so that you may glorify Him. You see, that's what God wants to do. He wants to come into our lives and rescue us and minister to us and enable us to glorify Him and enjoy the Word of God, enjoy the Christian life, open the door to Him so He can work in our lives through the truth. He wants to rescue us and make our lives worth living. On page 2, I have the little outline as to what we're going to follow this term. This evening, I want to talk with you about the priorities regarding the Lord Jesus. Next week, about His work, then the person of the believer. That's going to be an interesting one. Then about the Bible, commandments, obedience, the goals of life, priorities regarding the inner man, then something about prayer. And then we'll end up with some of the priorities in the Bible related to our daily life. On page 3, we have the lesson for this evening. Here are the priorities regarding the Lord Jesus. I have here in the introduction, capital A, that biblical priorities may be compared to blueprints or patterns of life which ensure our success. Now, if you've ever worked on the job, as I have for many years working in heavy construction, whenever you run into a place where you don't know what to do, there's one simple thing that you all do. You stop and go back and unroll the blueprint and take a look at it. The carpenters may argue among themselves as to what they're supposed to do. Which way is this door supposed to swing? It settles all of the arguments when you simply unroll the blueprint and look at it. Oh, that it were like that in your life and mine. Oh, if it could only be so clear in your life and mine with the Bible as God wants it to be, as unrolling a blueprint on building some type of a structure. Well, these priorities in the Bible are given to us like a blueprint, like a pattern, which if we will follow it, God promises that He will be there to help us, to rescue us, to make our life worth living. Capital B. However, these priorities are not simply formulas for spiritual progress. They're more than that. They are derived from the greatness of God's person, His sovereign working, His eternal goals. They are inseparably related to the very essence of Christianity itself. All of these indicates the importance of priorities, or all of this. They are not only valuable to us because they show how we may grow in fellowship with God. These priorities must be recognized as indications or characteristics of what it means for God to be God. Talk about the nature of the kingdom of God and of the meaning of truth. So I'm not just talking with you now about some sort of religious humanism in these 10 weeks. I'm not just trying to follow the pattern as found in many, many conferences that's held in our cities and in our churches, where little formulas for success are given. No, these priorities in the Bible are not just simple little formulas that'll help us to sleep better. Not at all. These priorities are drawn out of the very attributes of God. These priorities have to do with a reflecting of the very essence of the kingdom of God, the meaning of the church, and of truth itself. So they're not unimportant. We can't vote on it. We must, once we come to an understanding of their relevancy, we must accept these priorities and put them into practice. Well, capital D. Where does one begin in speaking of biblical priorities? We must start with what is number one in God's list of priorities, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember the verse we read in 1 Peter? Let me read it again. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. There's the word precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, the word precious is the word I'm after. This means that the Lord Jesus to God the Father is very, very precious, valuable, and important. Now, this is a great indication to me as to how I am to live my daily life. It's God's pledge to me that if I will follow the priority of God the Father, if I will make in my life what is important in His priority, then I'm opening the door so that God can pour out of His grace into my life. And then the last part of the verse will come true. I will not be confounded. I'll not be a person that meets with shame in my daily life. I'll not be ashamed of myself. I'll not allow things to happen in my life that I'll be ashamed of. God promises if we will give Jesus Christ a place of value, an important place in our lives, if we'll put Him where God the Father puts Him, number one on the list, then we will be a mature and a responsible and a growing and a fulfilled believer. Well, let's take a look at the background. I'm on page 3 now of the material. Let's take a look at the background. The created design of God. The biblical material can be summarized very briefly. God created us in His image. And we were created into a living relationship with God. And this relationship was highly personal. God was at the very center of all of our life. Now, we understand how that was in the Garden of Eden. Something like I have here on the board, described as theonomy, a very important word. Theos is the name for God, and nomos, of course, is the name for law. So theonomy has to do with the recognition of God's rule, that God is right at the very center of our life. And when we were created, that's how God created us, that all of life would revolve around the true and the living God. Now see, this is the way that God made us originally. And what's happened in sin is a very, very serious thing. Now here we go to the second part of it, and that is autonomy. The Greek word autos is the word for self, and nomos, again, the word for law. So autonomy means self-law, that is, living with yourself at the center of your life. And, of course, then we are our own authority, we are our own motivation, and we are our own goal of life. This is the picture of your life and mine. Now, the tragedy in the Christian life is that all of us have both of these going at the same time. That's the problem. And that is that the Lord works on us so He can be at the center of our lives. And many times we resist His working. And there are areas of our life where we demand the central place. My Christian friend, what I have here in the overhead projector is your basic problem and mine. This is our basic problem. Where is the source of the authority in your life and mine? That's the real question. And this matter of autonomy versus theonomy crops up in many, many practical ways in our daily life. We have to ask, is he the authority or am I the authority? Does he have final say in my life when the crucial areas and all other areas of life, or do I have the final say? How am I living? Am I the authority, the motivation, and the goal? Well, when God made us, he made us with himself at the center of our life. Notice I go on to say here, we were designed to live in a fellowship with God in which he would be our authority, motivation, and a goal for all of life. And today, as sinful people, we can only guess as to how wonderful, how free, how fulfilling such a life could have been. Then capital D, the sinful choice of man. In the fall, this creator design was deliberately repudiated and rejected. Essentially, sin is the substituting of self for the place of God. That's why sin is so serious. We made the choice in Adam to be our own authority, our own motivation, and our own goal. And this, I state here, is our basic problem. So it comes right down to it that we are too important in our own eyes. Our priorities are made over in our own image instead of in the image of God. And we need somehow to stop and be willing for God to rescue us from a way of living that would in some way destroy ourselves. Now we see this in the character of the people who are written into the Bible. We see this in the lives of people with whom we live, the members of our churches, people we work with on the job, people we go to school with, the neighbor next door. We can see this so clearly in other people. It's so hard for us to see it in our own lives. That's the problem. We're so blind to our own personal need. It is so crystal clear to others and so difficult for me to accept the fact that my priorities may need some revision, and I may need by God to be rescued from the way that I have established my own personal priorities. So we need to, by faith, to open our lives and heart up to God and ask him to come and to turn his searchlight upon us and to work in us so that we might understand this. This conflict that I have here on the overhead projector sometimes goes on in our lives and almost destroys us. Well, I don't have to tell you about that. You've lived through times in your life where you were perhaps badly off that you needed the care of the doctor. And it may have stemmed back to wrong priorities. And there's not a person here in the auditorium, but what all of us can look back to some times of bankruptcy in our life. And you know where it grew out of? It grew out of wrong priorities. That's right. There's not a person here that's immune from that. No person can look down their spiritual nose now at somebody else and say, well, I've never fallen into that. Oh, yes, we have. There was some time ago, some years ago, where a young lady that had been led into some very serious sin was coming to my office, talking with me. And because of the nature of the sin, quite a sensual kind of a thing in which she had been trapped, she thought that she was just worthless. Just worthless. Didn't mean a thing to God. And finally, one day, to try to help her to understand, I reminded her that I surely was a more serious sinner than she ever could realize. For a few moments, she couldn't say anything. She tried and couldn't find the words. And she thought immediately that I had been caught in the same kind of sin that she had been caught in. And when her thoughts got straightened out, I said, no, in much serious sin, more serious sin. And then I really confused her. And then I reminded her that spiritual sins in the Bible are much worse than physical sins. And that I had often found myself with thoughts of pride and self-righteousness. That's much worse than sensual sins. Is there any person here who doesn't need to be rescued from sins like that? My Christian friend, our priorities have destroyed us. And we need to ask God to come to us and to help us to understand this conflict that often goes on in our lives. And the difficulty with many of us is that we've gotten accustomed to living with the conflict. We've allowed ourselves to have a much lower standard of the Christian life than the Bible really gives us. Too many of us are living on a very subnormal level of the Christian life, and now we've become accustomed to living like that, like the person who has some kind of serious infection that just brings their health far below par. And month in and month out and year out living that way, they just become accustomed to living that kind of a life. We've got to hold up the Bible alongside of ourselves and ask the Lord to minister to us so that we can be a free person. Notice number two, the explanation now. I want to talk with you now about some of the places in the Bible where this great passage is found that we've just read. If you'd take your Bible, please, and I'm not going to be able to spend much time with this, that's why I've written out a little capsule here. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 28. Now here in Isaiah 28, we have a very important statement about this prophecy that's related to the cornerstone. And this prophecy has to do with our security. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come near us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste, that is, shall not live in confusion, running everywhere without pattern of life. Judgment also will I lay to the line, righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, when you shall be trodden down by it. Notice my comment if you're on the bottom of page 3 and top of page 4. In these days of Isaiah, the leaders of Israel sought to find political security in alliances with Egypt and Assyria. By such alliances, the leaders believed that they were free from danger. That's the covenant with hell and death. The prophetic announcement regarding Jesus Christ as the cornerstone is to remind Israel that true security is only found through a right relationship with God. And this principle holds in our personal lives today. So how are we going to summarize these great passages out of the Bible? Well, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, and we have to remind ourselves that this great prophecy in Isaiah 28 that is worthy of a great deal of study is a reminder to us that if we will give Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, his rightful place in our lives, he will be our very security. Now, you know how important the cornerstone is in the building. When the cornerstone carefully laid in a building, then you can take all your measurements from the cornerstone. The cornerstone determines the structure of all of the rest of the building. Now, God has ordained that Jesus Christ would be the cornerstone. Now, too many of us are building our lives upon a foundation where it is not in harmony with the Lord Jesus. And we're finding that we lack a good deal of the security that God wants to bring into our lives. Now, you need to understand that you have all of the rest of your life and then all of eternity that grows out of how we establish and live according to our priorities. We are so short-sighted as to how we live our daily lives. We need to understand that that recognizing the importance of Jesus Christ and choosing that he will be my cornerstone, that I will judge the rest of my life by him, that he will have that central place in my life, that'll determine things forever and forever, right? All down through eternity. It's not just the question, will I get a better job? Or be able to sleep a little better at night? Or be able to teach my Sunday school class with a little more freedom? Will this help my children at home? Oh, all of those are relative questions, but that's not really the issue. The issue has to do with the kind of a person God wants to make us into. And a person that has the right kind of a foundation, a sense of security with God. How important these prophecies in the Bible really are. The book of Psalms, if you would please, in Psalm 118. Now here we have a psalm that was undoubtedly written after the exile, after the people came back from the Babylonian exile and the temple was rebuilt during the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, as you know from your Bible. Here in Psalm 118, verse 22, we have the words, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Notice my comment. This is probably a psalm written to be used in the temple, which was rebuilt following the exile. It is an expression of praise to God for his deliverance. The cornerstone prophecy indicates how the builders of the world, that is the people of Persia at that time that had taken over the whole known world, how the builders of the world empires despised little Israel. The writer, under inspiration, indicates that the nation, through the Lord Jesus, would become the key to God's plan for the future. It is interesting to see in the New Testament how that all that Israel meant before God, all that Israel meant was summarized and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he is the way, truth, life, light, key, and there's no end to it. Well, I have it here in the overhead projector. In Psalm 118, he is our key to life. That's what he is. Not only our foundation for security, he is our cornerstone as the key to life. The tragedy is that people have always rejected him. And the greater tragedy, and that is in the lives of some believers, there is ambiguity about accepting the Lord Jesus as cornerstone. He may have his priority in this area, but not in this other area. He may rule here, but in another area, I'm going to be the boss. You know, we may not live that way. To build the building, a part of it according to the cornerstone, and some other parts of it not according to the cornerstone. No foreman would allow you to do that. You're not following the blueprint. You're not ensuring your success. How important it is that we understand that Jesus Christ is the key. No wonder he calls himself that in Luke 11:52, where he refers to himself as the key to knowledge, the key to how to live. Have you found the key in your life? Have you made sure that you will succeed in life and grow in maturity and have the Lord's blessing in your life? Have you learned how to open the door so that God can work in your life? Because Jesus Christ is the key. Well, this great passage in Psalms, I'm going to have to let that go. Go with me now into the New Testament in Matthew 21. This is one of the best and most well-known passages in the Bible. Matthew 21, verse 33. I'm not going to read all of this, but notice verse 33. The Lord Jesus said, "Hear another parable." And then he gives the parable about planting the vineyard, giving it out to the workers. And the workers do not give him payment. He sends prophets. He sends his son. They kill the son. And then finally in verse 41, "And they say unto him, why, he would miserably destroy those wicked men and would let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." Verse 42, "And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. We have then, thirdly, in Matthew 21, that he is your guarantee of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Now, the Lord Jesus said to these religious leaders, have you never read? Will he have to say that to us when we stand in his presence? When our time of life is over and we stand in God's presence, will he have to say to us, you never read it, did you? You didn't read it. Didn't you ever read how I established in Zion a cornerstone? Don't you understand that that cornerstone was to be the key to your life? It was to be the basis of your security. It would have guaranteed your fruitfulness. No wonder he called that rich farmer in Luke 12. No wonder he called that man who had made every kind of a prosperous and a monetary success. No wonder he called him a fool. He was a fool. He had lived through life with wrong priorities. His priorities were to fill the barn with produce and the bank with money. And when he was all through, he didn't have a thing. He just had barns filled with produce and the bank filled with money. What did he have? He had missed the real meaning of life itself. Jesus Christ wasn't his cornerstone. And all of life was over. The opportunity to live was over. No wonder God called him a fool. That's a very strong word. Will he have to say to you, you live for all of the wrong purposes. You live for all of the wrong goals. I gave you life and I wrote it into the book. And what did you do? You never followed the blueprint. Have you never read? Oh, what volumes are behind those words. Notice, if you would please, in the fourth chapter of Acts, we have another interpretation of this great prophecy. All of these are the stone prophecies, the cornerstone prophecies in the Bible. They're worth a great deal more time than I'm able to spend with them this evening. But I want you to have them so that you can see the background of what we have in 1 Peter. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. This is after the crucifixion. It's after the day of Pentecost. 4:10. Here Peter makes the statement, be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Notice the statement I have. Peter is here giving the interpretation of the events related to the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He reminds the Jewish people that their rejection of Jesus Christ resulted in the crucifixion. In the resurrection, however, God vindicated his Son and made him to be the cornerstone in his kingdom. This concept should mean everything to the believer. The evidence for the truthfulness and the power behind these priorities are all found in the crucifixion and the resurrection. No wonder the Apostle Peter said that we had a living hope through the resurrection. So here now we go to the next one, and that is that Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our hope. What a tremendous thing to realize that. He is our hope. And the very evidence that these priorities, Christ our cornerstone, will be our security and will be our key to life and our guarantee of truthfulness and our hope for anything and everything in the future, is that it is rooted in the resurrection. Now, I'd like to talk with you a great deal about that, but I'm going to have to go to the next one, the book of Romans in chapter 9, the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. The ninth chapter of Romans in verse 30. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, non-Christians, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, that is truthfully, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. What is Christ to us? Why, the Lord Jesus, our cornerstone, is our righteousness and all that we need. Christ is our righteousness, from Romans chapter 9 and verse 30 through 33. He is our righteousness. He is our rightness with God. He is our basis for living a right kind of a life, as I'll talk later on now in this series. Well, go on to the next one, page 5, if you would. And this is the last passage that has to do with Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, except the one that I want to finish with this evening, and that is our original text in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here now we have an exposition of the various passages that have already been given. Ephesians 2 verse 19, Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Reference now to the building of the building. Reference to Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now this ought to clear up a good deal of the thought, confusion we may have about the cornerstone. We are a part of the building if we have received him as Savior. He is the cornerstone established by God. And we've been made a part of that building, as we'll see now, as this is further developed in 1 Peter chapter 2. And now God has saved us on the basis of the truth made known in Christ the cornerstone. How do we get to heaven? By the truth that's made known through Christ. How are we going to live our daily lives? By the truth that's made known through the Lord Jesus. He's like the blueprint of salvation, the blueprint of the daily life, and whatever other need we may have as a pattern for our success in the daily life. We are a part of the building. What a tremendous foundation. Now, I would like you to go with me to 1 Peter and chapter 2, and I would like to just make a comment or two now by way of summary of all of these various passages that we've seen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, in the fourth verse of chapter 2, as unto a living stone, that's the Lord Jesus, rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Precious. There it is. Ye also as living stones, that is, we've been born by God's Spirit, we're built up a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, there's the word, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made by God the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are, the Christian, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice the outline I have now on page 5, if you would, please. First of all, in verse 4, this description of the Lord Jesus that we've seen, chosen of God, elect, precious to God. Verse 5, the description of the believer. We are like living stones because of our relationship to him. We are made like a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In verse 6 and 7, he describes God's plan and God's promise. In verses 7 and 8, we have a description of the non-Christian. What does the non-Christian do? He continually stumbles against the cornerstone. As a reminder to us that the non-Christian is an individual who does not know the basis of genuine life. He has missed it. And all of his actions is described here in the Bible as one who is continually stumbling against the cornerstone that God himself has established. Notice in verse 9, we have the description of the believer. First of all, our election. We're a part of a chosen generation. There's a lot of mystery about this, but the Bible is very clear. I can't explain it, but it's a great truth that before God ever made the worlds, that He wrote your name in His book. He knew you, and He chose that you would be a part of the kingdom of God, that He would make you to be a part of the building of which Jesus Christ would be the cornerstone. He so wrote your name into the book of life so that there would be never a question about whether you would get to heaven. Now, there's a lot of mystery about that. But what I've told you is just as clear as day in the Bible. Your salvation and your worth as a person goes right back into the decrees of God in past eternity. What a comfort to know that here we are in this auditorium. We are a part of a generation of people that have been chosen by God. That's right. Next thought. Here's our office. We're called in verse 9 a royal priesthood. You understand that God's made you a priest. Because you're a part of the building, God's given you unusual abilities. And your office is to be able to reach up and take the hand of God and reach down and take the hand of a person and to be able to bring the two together. You have the ability as well as the promise. You have the right to bring God into the lives of people and to bring people into the very presence of God. You're a priest. Now, we will live according to Christ the cornerstone. And if we will obey Him, He will make us increasingly a priest in our daily lives. Increasingly, He will bring people to us so that through our daily experience, God can become more valuable and important in the life of that person. We can bring the grace of God. In 1 Peter 4:10, we're told that we are a steward of the grace of God. A steward is one who's been given an office and given ability and given resource. You're a steward. You're a steward as a priest. Don't you see how important you are to God and to other people? We can offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We can pray, we can live for Him our whole life if it will be based according to the blueprint of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Our whole life will be like a spiritual sacrifice to God. Thirdly, our character. We've been called a part of a holy nation, a nation of people, chosen people, Christians. And we're characterized by holiness. Now, this word holy does not mean particularly how we live. It's the character of the person, the kind of a person we are. We have been separated unto God. We're not like people up and down the streets in Grand Rapids that are non-Christians. There's something different about us. God chose us in eternity past, saved us in the 20th century, given us the office of the priesthood, and by all of that, He has separated us unto Himself. We have something the non-Christian could never dream of. We have the very foundation of life itself. We have the key to life. We have the guarantee of fruitfulness. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our righteousness. He is the foundation for all of life. We've been separated unto God. There's no end of value that has come to us because we're a part of the building. The building where God describes the cornerstone by saying, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And if any person believes on Him, he will not be confounded." Notice our value here. The fourth point in 1 Peter in verse 9, we're called a peculiar people. Now today the word peculiar means rather strange. Doesn't mean that in the Bible. The Greek word for peculiar means marked out as valuable. It would be the illustration of taking a piece of chalk and taking something very valuable and then putting a chalk mark about it and saying, "That belongs to me." That's the meaning of the word peculiar. The Greek term means something that's designated by God as very valuable to Him. You need to understand that you're important to God. Do you know, down through the years of working with people, that our failure to believe the Bible about our self-worth is a major stumbling block to spiritual enjoyment and progress? I face it seriously in the lives of people almost every week. I'm sure that at least half of us here are struggling with that very problem this evening. Your value is found in the fact that God chose to create you, and He recreated you according to that former pattern in the Garden of Eden, His image and in His likeness, and made you a member of His church with Jesus Christ, your cornerstone. Now that indicates your worth. Your worth is not based upon what you look like, and how you live. It has nothing to do with your background, your education, how well you've lived. It has to do with a relationship. Your value before God is determined solely by the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. Now, you need to accept that. And you need to learn that whenever this wells up within you, this question of not being worth anything and being inferior and trying to compare yourself with others, you need to reject all of that way of thinking and affirm the fact that you belong to God. You're called in the Bible a member of His peculiar people, valuable, important to God, marked out possession. Well, now, what's the application that we have to make here? Notice in 1 Peter, we have a very clear statement about all of this. We have to understand, as I have here on page 5 in the application, in the summary statement, that Jesus Christ is the divine cornerstone. As such, He's the key for our success or our failure. I mean by that, that all of the failures in our lives we can trace back to the fact that we didn't live according to Jesus Christ. He's precious to God the Father. Now, the question I want to leave you with, and I'm going to have to close now in a moment or two, is to whether He's really precious to you. He's precious to God the Father. Is He precious in your life? How precious is He? Well, now, we can answer that very quickly. And the answer can be gained by asking this simple question. What is Jesus Christ all about? What is He all about? You know what He's all about. He's infinite and absolute in truth and in love and in holiness. Notice now the text. Number 1, under capital B, He is absolute in love, and we must reject all selfishness, self-seeking, egoism, and the drawing of attention to ourselves. We must express genuine love. Notice how Peter puts it, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Now, you know what malice is? It just means to be a mean kind of person. A mean person. Is that the way you are? Are you a mean kind of a person? This summer, a woman with a good deal of crying and tears admitted to me that she was a person of malice. She said, in my family, I just have to have my own way. And if the kids and my husband want to do something on some night that I don't want to do, I go along with them, but I go along and I spoil it for them. I'm just so miserable and I'm so disgusting that I make them wish they'd never gone. I just spoil the whole night for them. She was right. She's a person of malice. She's just a mean person. She has to have her own way. Is He precious to you? Then you'll not be a person of malice. Here we're told to lay aside malice. Notice the second one is guile. You know what it means to be a person of guile? It means to be a cunning person, to manipulate people in life so you can have your own way. That's what it means. Not only to be a mean person, but to be a person that will manipulate. Thirdly, hypocrisy. You know what this is? Pretense, wearing the mask, pretending to be different than you really are. Envies, that is being resentful at the prosperity of somebody else, wishing that you had it instead of somebody else. This goes into covetousness very quickly. Many, many people who are dissatisfied with life, this is a list of their virtues. Virtues. Evil speakings. You know what evil speaking, the old English term? This is a way of talking that runs other people down. Speaking evil of other people. A couple of years ago, I was in a restaurant holding a Bible class. It was a place where pastors met at noon for prayer. I was talking to one of the pastors. I'd gotten there ahead of time. I was talking to one of the pastors. One of the young ladies that served the tables mentioned the name of a pastor in town, said, well, he came about an hour ago. The pastor turned to me and said, I wonder when he studies. You know what that sentence was? Evil speaking. That pastor raised in my mind the question, does that other pastor study? Now, you know, we may not do that with one another. We may not talk about one another in such a way that we insinuate something. Oh, we'd never say it, but we insinuate something. Evil speaking. Now, my Christian friend, you understand that Jesus Christ is all about love. Now, if he's going to be the cornerstone in your life and mine, we're going to have to make sure that we follow what Peter states, laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Notice secondarily that he's absolute in holiness. We must reject all sensuality, impurity, fleshly, proud living. We must live as holy men and women before God. 1 Peter 2:11 reads, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from selfish desires, fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, all of us are here, and we all have priorities that are killing us. I'm not saying now that that has to do with all of our life, but all of us are struggling with wrong priorities in some area of our life. Something's getting out of hand. Something that has to do with our own personal desire, our own fleshly desires, our own lusts getting out of hand. It may be something good in itself, and yet it has too high a listing on our priorities. And it wars against us. It strips us of our spiritual fulfillment. Thirdly, what is Jesus Christ all about? He is absolute in truth. We must reject all pretense, hypocrisy, lies, dishonesty, and we must live according to the truth. 1 Peter 2:12 reads, having your conversation, the old word means daily life, having your daily life honest among non-Christians. Honest. There we have it. Honest. Being a truthful kind of a person. Now, I want to remind you what often happens in our daily lives. Let me just put this on the board now. Here's what often happens. Our daily life is based upon God's person, the great work of redemption, and the Bible. We understand that. This is a biblical position. And then certain things like adversities, tragedies in our circumstances push against our daily life. Our emotions sometimes overwhelms us and pushes against us. Our desires push against us. People will push against us and will move us in the direction of disobedience. What happens to us? This is what happens. Instead of being rooted and grounded in God's person as I have it up there, now our daily life, because of pressure, is based upon our circumstances. We're living no longer now. We're no longer living according to God's person and redemption and the Bible. We're no longer living like that. Now, here's how we're living. We are now putting our circumstances into practice and are living according to our emotions. And we're putting our desires into practice and we're allowing people to determine how we live. And our daily life has a new foundation. Instead of this, the biblical position, here we are. And I'm not talking about a person who breaks 9 of the 10 commandments. I'm talking about how I find it in my life. How easy it is for something to happen in my circumstances and it becomes too important to me. Something happens among people and that becomes too important, too high on the list of my priorities. I get all caught up in my own desires. My Christian friend, God wants to come into your life and to rescue you. Now, just because we think things are going well, we're not the standard. We need now to be open about this and to be honest and to make sure that how we're living is in harmony with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Notice my conclusion on page 5. The evidence of the place of Jesus Christ in our daily life is found in our actions, not in our words, our actions. It's so easy for us to talk religiously. If you'll pardon the expression, maybe I ought not to use it, but now I've started the sentence, I've got to. It's so easy for us to use a lot of soft soap about the Christian life. And you know what it is? It's pretense. God wants us to act it out. He wants us to live in such a way, as you know, so that our actions are rooted in our priorities are rooted in beliefs, our beliefs are rooted in the truth, and that'll determine our character and determine our life. And God promises to you that you will not be ashamed if you will live that way. Well, our time is gone. Let's bow together now to pray. Now, loving Father, we pray that you will rescue us. Turn your searchlight upon us and magnify yourself. We ask with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, Biblical Priorities, Patterns for Success. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.